We have been in a series of sermons following the calendar, actually, and everybody should say amen because today is the last day of the dog days of summer. You don't get it. Not just that our series is over, but supposedly weather is supposed to get cooler from here on out because the dog day. Can we try that again? Yeah. You're with me. All right. So we've been in this series, and one of the ways that we've talked about or are going to talk about the dog days of summer is that it is a boiling point for our soul. Now, a boiling point happens when the inward pressure is overcome by the outward pressure. So let me say it differently. It's not only something that happens to us, it's something that happens in us. I know not every one of you are listening because I know you. So it's not just something that happens to us, it's something that happens in us. So summer is not just something that will happen to us, eventually it's something that happens in us. One of the ways this happens is through the temperature. You see, part of what makes summer so great is when the temperature is so hot and the water in the pool is so cool. When the temperature is so hot and you get into your car and the AC comes on and that gust hits you in the face, or you've been outside and you walk inside and that cool air conditioning hits you, and it's just refreshing to the soul, isn't it? Thank God for whoever invented air conditioning. Woo. But there comes a point where it's been so hot for so long that no amount of cool water, no amount of air conditioning seems to be enough. And it's this point where the heat overcomes the blessing. And so summer is not just something then that happens to us, it starts to happen in us. And we get a little bit cranky when we're hot all the time. This happens with time. I hope that this summer you've had some time away and some time off, maybe to travel and go some places and relax. I hope that you've been able to get some of your honeydew project list done. I have not. And you think you have all this time off and this great, and time off is great until you have to go back to work, right? Just for a little solace, everybody should feel relieved. You all people, when you go back to work, you start your work week. When preachers go back to work, they have to end their work week. They're at the end. So everything you all people get a whole week to do, we have to be ready for the day we come back. How would you like to come off vacation and have to be at your best? I'm just saying you ought to be thankful. But there comes this moment where too much time off can be a bad thing. Because your kids start talking, I'm so bored. I don't want to do that. It's so hot. Or you start getting a little antsy because you've had time off and you have to go back to work. And it's just kind of like, man, why do we even have to work? Are you with me? So it's not just something that happens to us, but eventually it starts affecting the way we think, the way we feel, the way we operate. It's something that happens in us. And so the first person that makes this connection for us is David in Psalm 32. Let me find this here. Oops. Hold on. Dan, I got it. I should. There it goes. So the first person to make this comparison was in Psalm 32:4. David says, let's read this together because you should know it by now. For day and night, your hand, O Lord, was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. So in other words, summer is not the only thing that has a boiling point, but our soul has a boiling point. In other words, there is something that will happen to us that eventually will also happen in us. We've been talking about several of those. We've talked about guilt, grief, frustrations, enemies, pride, and worry. But today we are talking about anger. Now, anger is a response, is our response to the violation of our will. We never get angry when someone does something exactly the way we want it to go. We never get angry when something goes according to plan. We only get angry when something doesn't go the way we want it to go. We only get angry when someone does something we didn't want them to do. Right? So sometimes the biggest issue with our anger has nothing to do with the other person or the circumstance that caused it, and it has everything to do with us. I'm surprised I got any amens on that. Sometimes, our anger has everything to do with the person or the problem or the circumstance that causes us to be angry. So the first time that we see anger in the Scriptures, we make it four chapters into the Bible. Four. Genesis chapter 4, there's two boys, the firstborn sons, if you will, of Adam and Eve. Their names were Cain and Abel. And watch, his will got violated. Something not only happened to Cain, but something started to happen in Cain. Because Cain and Abel came and they brought an offering to the Lord. Abel brought the best of his offerings. He brought the first of his offerings. And Cain kind of just brought whatever was left in the wallet, you know, like a little bit. And the Bible says that God accepted Abel's offering, but did not accept Cain's offering. Ding, ding, ding. Something happened to Cain that he didn't think should happen. He thought God should accept his offering, and when he didn't, the Bible records he became very angry. His will had been violated. And God speaks to him and says, now, something has happened to you, but do not let it happen in you. Sin is crouching at the door of your heart. It desires you. It wants to master you, but you have to overcome this. And you know what Cain did? He invited Abel out into the field and he killed him. Because anger is not just something that will happen to us, it's something that happens in us. Jesus said something like that in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, murderers are not just those people. It's not just something that happens to someone. Murder is something that happens in someone. Because he says, I tell you the truth, you've heard, do not murder. But he says, anyone who is angry in their heart with a brother or sister has already murdered that person. Oh, I'm on a roll and you're staring. You gotta help me. You gotta help me. Anger is not just something that happens to us. Eventually, it will be something that happens in us. And so in Psalm 39, David is at a boiling point. He is at this place where something has not only happened to him, but now it will start to happen in him. And so he begins in verse 1. He said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. Now, we're not sure what happened to David. There's a couple of theories. The first would be the wicked. Did you see it in that first verse? He said, I kept my mouth shut while in the presence of the wicked. This is a theme throughout the Psalms, is that David was doing what was right, and yet it was the wicked who were being rewarded. So the wicked were coming against him and doing something to him. Well, I don't know about you, but when evil people do evil things, that makes me angry. And when evil people do evil things against me, that makes me angry. And against people that I love or care about, that makes me angry. You can say when evil people do evil things against the nation that you care about, it makes us angry. Because wicked people are doing wicked things. And so the wicked had done something to him. We don't know what. And then if you go down, I believe it's into verse 9 of Psalm chapter 39. I'm sorry, verse 6. He starts dealing with people of wealth. So it was something that the wealthy may have been suppressing him. Because sometimes the rich steal from the poor to get richer. That's in the Bible, by the way. That's kind of how David got realizing that he was the man. You the man. Some of you know that scripture. Realize that he was the one taking from one and when he had many and all of this stuff. And so we don't know what happened to David. We just know something happened. Now, it starts to happen not just to him, but it starts to happen in him. And so the first thing that happens when we get angry... Whoops, I skipped back. Our boiling point, something's happened to us and something happens in us, we bottle it up. Watch it. But my anguish increased, my heart grew hot within me. Remember what he said he was doing. He said, I'm not going to talk. I'm not going to say anything bad. I'm not going to say anything good because these people will use it against me. So he just kept whatever had happened to him to himself. And when we bottle it up, what happens? Our anger increases. Our heart begins to grow hot within us because we've bottled it up. I'm not going to make some people very happy this morning, but my job is not to make us happy. We as men do this. Oh man, do we do this? We don't want to share our emotions, so we will just be silent and we'll just keep it to ourselves. Because we don't want to worry anybody else. Sometimes we feel like, if you're married, you may feel like this. You don't want your wife to have to worry about something that's going on in your life. Right? You know that there's other things that they care over. And you'll be okay. That's what we tell ourselves. We'll be okay, so we'll just keep it to ourselves. And we might be okay for a while, except the more we keep stuff to ourselves and we bottle it up, the bigger the pressure builds. And the more the pressure builds, the bigger the boiling point. Watch this. So after we've bottled it up, guess what we do? We blow up. Verse 3, while I meditated, the fire burned. Watch what he says. Then I spoke with my tongue. You should be asking a question. But David, you said you were being quiet. Did you remember that? He said, I'm not going to say anything good. I'm not going to say anything bad. And instead, he spoke in his anger. Notice what it says. It doesn't say, I then spoke with my mind what I was thinking. He doesn't even say, I spoke with my heart what I was feeling. He spoke out of the anger that had built up inside of him. Now, I'm not going to ask by the raise of hands how many of you have ever had a blow up. I'm not talking about a blowout. Little kids have blowouts. I'm talking about a blow up. We let it bottle and we let the pressure build so long, and then we will just have one of these outbursts of our anger that's inside of us. Now, I told Sarah last week, I said, I spoke on worry, so I felt like that probably dealt more with the female side of things. And I said, this week I'm speaking on anger, and I feel like I'm really going to hit the male side of things. It doesn't mean that both don't apply, but I've watched men do this. I've done this. You bottle it up, and then you have a big blow up over the smallest minute thing. It's the smallest straw that breaks the camel's back, isn't it? It's because all this pressure has begun to build. Something has happened to us. Then we let it happen in us. We bottle it up. Then we blow up. Then what do? We blame someone else for our blow up. You see it? David says, so I was silent. I wouldn't open my mouth, except he did end up opening his mouth. And you know who he blamed? God. For you, God, are the one who has done this. Now, we're not totally sure again what had happened to David. There's all kinds of theories. We do think he's at the end of his life, that there were probably some physical things going on. But he is blaming God. So this is pretty typical, isn't it? We bottle it up, we blow up, and then we will blame someone else for our blow up. You're looking at me again, but we do this. We say, well, if someone else had done it right, it wouldn't have happened. Now, many of you know I love the St. Louis Cardinals, right? And last night, the Cardinals were playing, and I believe the score was 4-2, and there was a runner on base, and a Cardinals hitter was up to bat, and he had two strikes on him, and the batter like checked his swing. And they weren't sure, because if he swung, it's strike three, inning over. But they appealed to the first base umpire, and he gave the safe signal, which means he didn't swing, which means he didn't get out, which means the next pitch he hits a two-run homer. The manager comes to get the pitcher, and guess what the pitcher does? The pitcher gets ejected, which was stupid because he was coming out of the game anyway, and he starts yelling at the umpire. He wants to fight the umpire. But the umpire didn't throw the 3-2 pitch that got hit out of the park. You see it? We get this anger, we bottle it up, and then we want to blame someone else when reality is it was on us. See, this is the hard part of how do we deal with this. So the question you may be asking is, if this is how we deal with anger, how can we deal with it better? First point, when we're angry, when we've reached our boiling point, when something has not just happened to us, but it starts to happen in us, We need to put our anger, our pressure in the big picture. So David writes, "Show me, Lord, my life sins and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, keeping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be." Here's what he does. He starts seeing his anger, what he's dealing with, in terms of the big picture. So when we are under pressure, the last thing we want to do is pause and say, what we are angry about, what difference will it make 100 years from now? We start putting it in the big picture of eternity, and most of our anger makes no difference 100 years from now. Truth of the matter is, a lot of our anger won't make a difference 1 minute from now, or an hour from now, or a week from now, or a month from now, or even 10 years from now. But we feel the pressure. And if we would just stop long enough and say, what difference does this really make? Most of the anger, I think, would kind of go away. Because how many times have you looked back on a time that you've had a blow up? I mean, not that you've had a blow up, but I've had a blow up. And I look back and think, that was stupid. I was acting like a child. Why was that such a big deal? It doesn't even matter. I don't even remember what I was so angry about. I just remember I was mad. It was because we felt all the pressure building up. And we never took a step back and say, wait a minute, this doesn't matter. See, sometimes you just have to walk away. You have to put it in the big picture of things and say, this thing don't matter. Second thing, if it does matter, then what do? Anger is a God-given emotion. You know how I know this? Because the Bible records repeatedly and talks about God's anger. So anger is something that we will feel because God feels anger. But anger, at the heart of why we get angry, anger is a passion for justice. Remember what I said anger is? It's our response to the violation of our will. So when we feel like things aren't going the way they should go, we get angry because we feel like it's not right and it's not fair. Are you with me? If we felt like it was right and we felt like it was fair, we wouldn't be angry in the first place. That's called justice. Justice is making sure it's right and making sure that it's fair. Because there are things in our life that we should be passionate for because they are issues of justice. So he says, but now, O Lord, where do I look for? My hope is in you. In other words, I look to God. How does God reflect this? How is it reflected in Scripture? Well, I'm glad you ask. Do you remember a guy in the book of Exodus by the name of Moses? He's sort of the main character besides God in the Exodus story. But what you probably remember is that he was the one who brought all the plagues down against Pharaoh. He's the one who led the people out of Egypt. He's the one who made water come out of the rock and manna come down from the sky. Now, he had the power of God on his side, but that's pretty cool if you ask me. But did you know that Moses was a murderer? You see, when Moses was really little, he wasn't supposed to be born, but he was born. And so his mama put him in a papyrus basket, put him in the river, and God ordained a moment. That's good Baptist theology, by the way, to make sure that one of Pharaoh's daughters was at the river and saw the basket and sent a servant to get the basket so that Moses would grow up in Pharaoh's household. An Israelite living in an Egyptian household. I'm going somewhere. Just stay with me. One day he's older. He sees a Hebrew being beat up by two Egyptians. By one Egyptian, I'm sorry, the two come later. You know what he does? He intervenes. He kills the Egyptian. He looks both ways. Nobody sees him. He digs a hole in the sand and covers him up. The next day, two Egyptians beating up on one. And in his anger, he wants to intervene. And the two Egyptians say, "Are you going to do to us what you did to him?" He thought no one saw him. That tells me that it was the Hebrew who started telling everybody that Moses saved his life. Hold on. You see it? You know why Moses acted in anger? He was acting in justice because he could not stand to see his people,
the Israelites, the Hebrews, being mistreated and in slavery. So the reason when God called and said, will you lead these people out of Egypt? The real reason He said yes is not because He wanted to and not because God showed up in a burning bush, though that be cool. It was because there was something inside of Him that said, this isn't right and God is calling me to partner with Him to make it right. And so His anger wasn't about lashing out towards people. It was about solving a problem that made something right and made it fair. You know, Jesus did this. Everybody, when you talk about anger, they want to justify their anger and their temper tantrums by talking about Jesus and flipping over the tables. Jesus didn't flip over the tables because of a temper tantrum. So you can't get away with your temper tantrums because you say, I'm being like Jesus. By the way, He died for those people. You understand that part too? Yeah. But here's what happened. Jesus goes into the temple courts. You went to the temple courts to make intercession before God. The way you had your sins forgiven was by bringing a sacrifice. Except the priests, the very ones who were supposed to usher them into the presence of God, would look at the sacrifice they brought and said, nope, no good, you got to buy one of ours. Which was 7 times the price. And so there were people who could not get into the presence of God. And so Jesus was not acting out of anger, He was acting out of justice about what was right and about what was fair. And so what I'm telling you is that at the point of our anger, when it is a big deal, when it matters, it's a passion for justice, to make what isn't right, to make it right, and to make what isn't fair, to make it fair. And so what we have to do is we have to begin to channel our anger into action. You see, anger will always fight against people. Justice always fights for people. Let me say that again. That's worth noting. You're checking out. Stay with me. Anger fights against people. Justice fights for people. So many times when we're angry, we're blaming people for their problems. But the truth is, their problems are there because they weren't dealt the fair hand and the right hand from the beginning. I just want to remind you, you and I, we did not choose the nation we were born into. You and I did not choose the families we were born into. Some of us have been very blessed because of that and got a head start on life. And if we are not willing to admit that, then we are blind with pride. I talked about that, by the way, a few weeks ago. What I'm saying is we have to sometimes remember that it's not right and it's not fair. But what we're saying is, I will fight for people when it's not right and it's not fair. Because that's what we feel when we feel angry. Here's the truth about anger. Anger will either make us the most like God or the least like God. How we deal with anger will either cause us to reflect God the most or to reflect God the least. One thing can go in 2 different directions. We will either be the least amount like God, or we will be the most amount like God. You know how I know that? Because in the Old Testament, there's this phrase, God is slow to anger, but abounding in love. In Exodus, when the Israelites had been come out of Egypt and they had seen the parting of the Red Sea, they had been provided for, they come to the mountain, and remember, Moses is long in coming down the mountain, and they make an idol for themselves, a golden calf, and they say, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. And God's on the mountain. He said, I'm going to destroy those people, and Moses, I'm going to make you great. And if most of the leaders would say, go ahead, God, make me great. But Moses said, wait a minute, God, what will the Egyptians think if you brought the Israelites out only to kill them? And God made a promise that's quoted all throughout the Old Testament. He says, I will be a God who will always be slow to anger, and I will abound in love. So when they come into the promised land and they're given 40 days to go tour the land, and God said, it's all yours, and they decide, we ain't going, there's giants in the land. And God wanted to destroy them again, but He made a promise, and it's quoted again, that says, I will be a God who is slow to anger, but will be a God who is rich in love. In the book of Psalms, when David is writing, there's a promise God makes to David. By the way, David is the reason we can be a part of God's kingdom, because He built His kingdom through David, because through David would come Jesus. And what he's saying is that my kingdom will always be a kingdom where I am the God on the throne, and I will rule this way. I will be slow to anger, and I will abound in love. This is good. this is good. They're in exile in the Old Testament, and the Israelites have been disobedient, and God is saying, I love you so much that I will take you through the fire of exile to purge you of all evil so that you can have every good and perfect blessing I have for you. And He said, here's my promise to you. I won't get mad with you. I will be slow to anger, and I will extend to you love. Amen, Pastor Jonathan. Amen. And yet, what are we? We're quick to anger and slow to love. And so we can either become the most like God or the least like God on how we deal with anger. We can either be slow to anger and abound in love, or we will be quick to anger and show no love. Paul picks up on this in Ephesians chapter 4. You know the saying, don't go to your bed angry? Don't go to bed angry? You know that's in the Scriptures? Ephesians 4:24, Paul would write, in your anger do not sin. Pause. You know what that tells me? We can be angry and not sin. That's good right there. But don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And then it says, and do not give Satan a foothold. Anger will give Satan a foothold into our lives if we don't deal with it. See, if we don't deal with anger, anger will deal with us. And then he goes on a little bit further, verse 27. He's talking about the old life and the new life. Paul says, put off this, put on that. One of the things he says, put off anger. Get rid of anger and put on the new life in Christ. You know what I would say? Put off anger and put on justice. Let our anger be used to accomplish what is right and what is fair in this world. I want to ask you to stand today, and I'm going to give a simple invitation. I'm going to ask Terry and the band to come. We're going to sing a closing song. It's a very simple invitation. It's an invitation to get rid of our anger. I believe that sometimes we start believing that we just have an anger issue. You know how you are with people. Well, that's just how they are. And over time, we just accept the fact that that will always be part of our life. And what I hear in the Scriptures is God simply inviting us and saying, you don't have to live with that. Anger doesn't have to be a part of our life. I can use that. I can usher that. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you want someone to pray with you today, come to this altar. I'll pray with you. If you want to pray alone, but you want to just say, God, I want you to do a work in my life with this issue of anger. You just want to pray alone. You can come here. People will come and pray over you, but they won't interrupt you. So let's stand and sing. It's just very simple. My heart is yours, God. I'm putting off everything that's not of me, and I'm putting on everything that's of you. Let's sing together.